If you have your Bibles in whatever form they may be, paper or otherwise, please take them out. We're going to read from the book of Romans. We're going to start in chapter 1 and first of all read two verses, verses 16 and 17, and then we're going to jump over to Romans chapter 3 and read from verse 21 through verse 26. So first of all, Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. Paul the writer says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the righteous man shall live by faith." Now please turn over to Romans chapter 3, and we're going to start with verse 21 and read down through verse 26. And again, Paul says, "But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified by, as a gift by his grace, through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God he passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." Now, the children can be dismissed for Route 316. There's usually someone standing at the back. There is someone standing at the back. We will let them go, and you can have your seats. I hope you enjoyed the singing this morning and some of the songs. If you didn't, don't blame Pastor Mike. He didn't pick out all of those songs. I enjoyed them very much because I'm the one who asked him to sing some of those for us. So thank you, Pastor Mike, and all those who participated. On Tuesday of this week, people are going to have a celebration. But today and that Tuesday, we're actually going to celebrate something that most of the world actually does not celebrate. I am not going to dress up on Tuesday in a costume or put on a mask, and I'm not going to go trick-or-treating, although I do like chocolate. But we are going to be celebrating on October 31st the 500th, I know that's somewhat hard to grab, but the 500th anniversary of what we call the Protestant Reformation, the start of the Protestant Reformation. A young man, a priest or a monk, nailed what he calls, or what we call, 95 theses to the door of the Wittenberg Church in Germany. In these 95 theses, they were statements, they were basically just sentences, and he was saying, "We are going to have an open Bible study to see if the things that have been taught in the church are really in the Bible." Now, when he said, "We're going to have an open Bible study," most of us today said, "Well, of course, we have open Bible studies. We have small groups. We can study our Bible. We can own our own Bible in our own language. That was not the case 500 years ago when Martin Luther pounded those 95 theses on the door. Most people, I'm going to say almost everybody, did not have a Bible. There was a Bible allowed in the church, but only certain people were allowed to read it and to study it. And so, for a long period of time, practices and teachings had crept into the church. And so, Martin Luther, the Lord used Martin Luther and others to actually say, wait a minute, we are going to protest against some of those things. We're going to look at the Bible and see what it says. So we are celebrating the Protestant Reformation. But remember, the word Protestant is a word for protest. They were protesting against those practices and those teachings that were not found in the Bible. Reformation is a word reforming. The reformers wanted to reform the church, take it back to its original form. Original form we can easily find actually in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Now, I have it written down, so I don't have to turn there, but if you want to turn there, you may turn there. Verse 42 of Acts 2 is the same day Peter preaches the first sermon, the day of Pentecost, the starting of the church. And after preaching and people repenting and believing, then this is what the Bible says. It says, the new believers, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Four very simple things, but actually very profound. The apostles' teaching, they were preaching the gospel. They were doing evangelism and discipleship. They were preaching that salvation alone is in Jesus. Fellowship, they were a community. They were a body. They were a family. Love of the brethren, that is what fellowship is. The breaking of bread they celebrated. They celebrated the death and resurrection, and they were to do that until the return of Christ. And prayer. They were people who prayed. They prayed because, one, God told them to pray, but it shows their dependence upon God the Father and Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and the Holy Spirit. Those are the four simple things of the church. But somewhere in the history of the church, probably from about 400 or 500 until the 1500s, they had gotten away from that. They had brought in a sense, man's religious system versus what God says in the Bible. And so that is what Martin Luther, John Knox, and many others were protesting against. Now, I have 2 points today. They're in your outline, if you happen to have the notes. Two simple, and again, yet profound statements. The first one, justification by faith alone. This, in a sense, became the battle cry for the reformers. Because once you understand justification by faith, then all the other things that had been going on in the church at that time really weren't what they should have been doing. So justification by faith. And we read in Romans 1, 16 and 17 that it is from faith and to faith. The Lord led Martin Luther and many others. He opened their eyes so that they could understand that you are justified by faith. Not by things that you do, not by money that you pay out. Unfortunately, in the church, there things had crept in called indulgences. They said you can purchase your pardon. And there were other things that they said, this brings about forgiveness of sins, and this brings about your right standing before God. But the Lord led Martin Luther and others to say, no, we are justified by faith alone, not by our works. No one can be saved, no one can be declared righteous, except for the way that God has declared. You cannot get out of purgatory early. I heard Pastor Rob mention purgatory last week. Well, actually, there is no purgatory. I just want you to be clear. Purgatory does not exist. Purgatory is not in the Bible. The teaching of purgatory is not in the Bible. But the teaching had crept into the church at the time of the Reformation, and they said, well, if you do certain things, you can get out of purgatory early. You might have to go there for a little while. You may have to suffer a little bit, but eventually you'll get out. And that's not true, because there is no purgatory. The Bible teaches clearly that upon death, there is a judgment. The writer to Hebrews says, it is appointed for men to die once, and then the judgment. If you are a believer in Christ, you stand at the judgment seat of Christ, and you will be judged for things you have done as a Christian. If you are not a believer, you stand before the judgment of God, and you stand before there in your own sin, and you will be condemned, and you'll be sent to hell immediately. Paul says, as a believer, if I'm absent from the body, I'm at home with the Lord. For the unbeliever, people, this is very sad. They die and they go to hell immediately forever. Jesus told the story, it's not a parable, it's a true story, about the rich man and Lazarus. And when they died, one was immediately in torment in hell, and the other one was with Abraham in heaven. There is no purgatory. Just a few weeks ago, I was talking with a co-worker, and I asked her this question. I said, if you die today, are you 100% sure you go to heaven? Oh, no, everybody has to spend time in purgatory. Wow, that's a lie. That's heresy. The reformers said that we are justified by faith alone because of what God has done in Jesus Christ. We have to understand, as we look at justification, that God is an absolutely perfect and holy God. He does not sin. He's not tempted by sin, and he can have nothing to do with sin. And yet today, what do we see? We see man as a sinful creature. Man is sinful. God did not create them that way. God created man and woman, created them very good, put them in a very good place, because that's what the Bible says in Genesis. But Adam and Eve sinned when they disobeyed the revealed will of God. And their sin had great consequences to them personally, but to all their offspring. There was spiritual death. They were separated from God. There was going to be physical death. They would actually, literally, physically die someday. There were curses put upon the man and the woman and this planet Earth because of the sin of Adam. All of mankind has been and is affected by Adam's sin. It has been transmitted to us. King David wrote about 3,000 years ago. He says, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. We are born in sin. The sin has come to us all the way back and down through Adam. Man is not basically good. We hear that all the time in our culture and on the news. Oh, there's such good people. No, man is a sinner. And he sometimes does a few good things, but mostly he is selfish and he does things for himself. And we are so affected by it, our minds and our intelligence is affected by sin, our heart and our emotions are affected by sin, and our will is affected by that sin. We do not want God. In fact, most people who do not know God hate God. If you don't believe me, I hope you're still in Romans chapter 3. I'm going to tell you what the Bible says. This isn't what I say, but this is what the Bible says. We're still in Romans 3, but actually go back to verse 9. I'm going to start in verse 9 and read down through verse 18. Again, Paul says, what then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin. And then he quotes from the Old Testament, as it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their paths, and the path of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. That's quite a description of what man and woman are today and what they have been apart from Jesus Christ. Jeremiah also said, and I heard this morning in Sunday school, the heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick apart from Jesus Christ. Since we're in Romans, turn to Romans 8. And I'm going to read verses 6, 7, and 8. I'm making a point. Paul again says, for the mind as set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace, because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So how does a holy God and an unrighteous sinner come together? It's only by what God has done, and it's only by justification by faith alone. Now, in your bulletins, I put a definition. I'm going to read it, but I wanted you to be able to follow along. But if you know anything about me, you know this is not mine. I am not a very good writer. I usually got below average grades in English all through my education. But I found this in a study Bible, and it sounded really good. So I put it on a piece of paper, but I have to tell you, it's not mine. We teach and we proclaim that justification before God is an act of God, by which he declares righteous those who through faith in Christ repent of their sins and confess him as sovereign Lord. This righteousness is apart from any virtue or work of man and involves the placing of our sins on Christ and the imputation of Christ's righteousness to us. By this means, God is enabled to be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Justification is an act of God. He declares us righteous, even though we're not, because of Jesus Christ. It is not what we do. It's not any good work that we do. It is not giving of money. It's not falling down on my knees and walking up some steps, which is what Martin Luther did. He was told, go to the city of Rome. That's where all the holy priests are. And you'll see all this good stuff going on there. There you will find peace with God and forgiveness of sin. He was struggling. He didn't understand how could a holy, righteous God ask sinful man to become holy. So he went to Rome. He did not see holiness. In fact, he said he saw more corruption and more sin among the leaders than he had seen anywhere else. But he was in Rome and he was told, well, you will receive forgiveness if you go up these steps on your knees praying. You will receive forgiveness, he was told. So he actually started doing it. He got about halfway up when he knew this wasn't right. He did not receive peace with God and righteousness and forgiveness. But the story goes that he actually heard a voice. Whether it was a voice of an angel or from heaven or someone nearby reading scripture, it was, the just shall live by faith. And so he stopped and he got up. And he went back to Germany. And he was actually, without finding peace with God, God found peace with him because his leader in Germany at the university said, you know, I really think you ought to start teaching through the book of Romans. Wasn't that a funny coincidence? And he came to these verses. The power of the gospel. God reveals to people righteousness of God comes by faith, not by works of the law, not by paying for indulgences. Salvation comes to us from God, wholly and only. Reformers put together a saying, salvation comes to us from God by grace alone, through faith alone, on the basis of Christ alone, to the glory of God alone, as the Scriptures alone declare it. That's what the Lord, changed the hearts and lives of people 500 years ago to understand this. And they went out and were preaching this message. Most people think Martin Luther, he was a great theologian. So he just sat around and either he taught at the universities or he just studied theology all the time. Actually, he went out into the towns and the villages and the little hamlets and he preached the simple basic gospel to simple basic people because they had never heard it before. And God stirred up in the hearts and lives of those people. Salvation is from God. Justification is by faith alone. You can be righteous before God based on what Jesus has done when you repent and believe the gospel. But this was in opposition to what had been taught. So Martin Luther and others are called protesters because they were protesting against the practices and the teachings of what had become in the church, because the church had left the Word of God. The church was teaching different things than the Scriptures. They were saying justification is actually a process, and you have to participate in the process so that God will accept you and keep on accepting you. But justification by faith is a declaration made by God Himself, and He will not revoke it. It is based on Jesus, His death on the cross, His shed blood, His substitutionary atonement for our sins, not what we do or even add to it. There is nothing that I can add to my justification. But unfortunately, at the time when Martin Luther and others were protesting, that is what the church had been teaching. They were teaching you need more grace. Grace comes to you through doing things in the church. It starts out by being baptized as an infant. No. Baptism does not save, whether you're an infant or older, but baptism is a sign of being saved. And so, unfortunately, there were many type of teachings in the church at that time saying you could merit, you could earn, you could do things to be accepted by God, or to be more accepted by God. Or if you sinned and lost some of your merit, now you have to get a little bit more merit back because you had sinned. The church taught that, and in some places it is still taught today. That's why the Protestant Reformation is still important today, because it is declaring justification by faith alone in what the Scriptures declare, not by doing things that are good. Justification is not a process. It is a declarative act of God. We do not participate in our justification. We participate in our sanctification, the process that starts when we are saved and continues until the day we die. We are to participate in that by obeying God's spoken word. We are to obey what God says in His word, the Bible. Salvation comes to us by grace on the basis of what Jesus did. One of the greatest verses that brings all of this together is found in the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. You can turn there if you want. Again, I have it written down, so I'm going to read it. Paul is writing to the Ephesians, to the saints at Ephesus, is the opening words of that book. He says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one can boast." Now, I'm not a Greek scholar, but as I read some of this, we have three great things here. We have grace, we have faith, and we have salvation. And the way the language is written in the Greek, the "that" refers to all of them. Not just grace, not just faith, and not just salvation. They are all a gift from God. Grace is a gift, faith is a gift, and salvation is a gift. Not as a result of works, so that nobody could boast. As the Reformers like to say, to God alone be the glory, not my participation in this process. To God alone be the glory. I have no boasting, Because it's not of me. It's what God has done. That is what the Bible declares. That is what God's Word declares. Now, I have to define the Bible to make sure that you know there are only 66 books in the Bible. Not any more and not any less. There's 39 in the Old Testament and 27 in the New Testament, and that's it. Those are the inspired writings of God. It is God's revelation to mankind through the Holy Spirit, written down by men and maybe even some women. It is verbally inspired in every word. There are no errors in the Bible. God, who is perfect, He's absolutely perfect, will not allow His words to be corrupted. So we trust and believe that God's Word is inerrant, infallible. We say that it is God-breathed, the very breath of God. He worked through human beings and instruments to write down exactly what He wanted written down so that man could read and understand it. Men of all places, different languages. And the Bible is our only rule of faith and practice. We do not add to it, and we don't subtract from it. We don't add circumcision or baptism to be saved. It is by God and God alone. The Bible is completely true, and the truths of the Bible stand in judgment on man. Man does not stand in judgment on the Bible, but the Bible, God's Word, stands in judgment upon man. During what we often call the Middle Ages, sometimes they're referred to as the Dark Ages. You know why it was so dark? They didn't have the light of Scripture. They were following man-made system instead of the Word of God. God's Word is light and it's truth. And it touches our heart and it opens up our mind and our eyes. So the Reformers wanted to go back to the Bible, to its simple and straightforward teaching. And people like Martin Luther, and even before Martin Luther, there was a number of people who we would somewhat classify in the Reformation. One of them is called John Wycliffe. Now, we just heard someone pray for Kay, who works with Wycliffe Bible Translators, because they go around the world translating the Bible into hundreds and thousands of other languages so people can have the Word, God's Word, in their own language. They can hear it in their own mother tongue. Why do they do that? Well, they named it after John Wycliffe because he wanted to translate the Bible into the common language of the people so they could read it. Unfortunately, the church during the Dark Ages had took the Bible away from people, wouldn't let them have a Bible, wouldn't let them read the Bible, wouldn't let them study it. Even the priests had a hard time getting them. Another man before the time of Luther was actually William Tyndale. And one of the things I just read as I was preparing for this, William Tyndale was an ordained minister, an ordained priest. But he said, you know, in order for me to be an ordained priest, I had to go through university for 8 or 9 years of study. And then, after that, I could look at the Scriptures. I wonder what they were studying. They weren't studying God's Word, but that's what had become of the church at that time. They had left God's Word, and they turned to their own thinking. It reminds me of course, the book of Judges, when there was lots of sin and corruption, Everybody did what was right in their own eye instead of following God's word. There's another man, Jan Hus of Bavaria. He also lived before the time of the Reformers and translated the Bible into his language. There is a man called Thomas Bilney. He kind of became my hero as I prepared for this. I hope to tell you a little bit about him. He was a short little man. I don't know how, that's what they described him as. But he was a shy and somewhat not very charismatic person. He also was at university in Cambridge. He had been ordained also as a priest. He continued on to study law. That was just part of their schooling as they worked in the church, was to study other things. He actually was ordained in 1519, and then he received his bachelor degree in 1520. But he also was unsettled in his heart about what brings about righteousness with God. He was a very studious person, and he was one of the best. And so when he finished his degree, they asked him to stay on and actually teach at the university. And he continued teaching. And then the Lord got hold of him and saved him. And he went, he said, I need to read God's word in the sense the original languages as it was written as much as I can. So the best thing he could do was he found a copy of the Latin. But you know what? It was illegal to have a copy of the Latin New Testament at Cambridge University during this time. So Thomas Bilney and a group of others had to leave the university, go into town, and they went to what is called the White Horse Inn. Now, I don't know if you know what inns were like back in those days. They served food, they served alcohol, they had music and dancing, and probably a few other things. But this group of men went to the inn behind closed doors so they could study the New Testament. They risked their lives to do that because it was illegal to have them. Books were being gathered up. New Testaments were being gathered up at this very time. And they had a book burning in Cambridge during this time. But the Lord had saved Thomas, and even though he was not much of a charismatic leader or a great leader, the Lord used him to touch the hearts and lives of other men. Other men like Hugh Latimer, you may not know any of these names, Nicholas Ridley, Thomas Cranmer, who all became preachers and leaders in the Church of England. And they, Hugh Latimer especially, was preaching to the king and all the court. He was the preacher to Henry VIII, and he was a preacher to Edward VI, the son of Henry. Now, we know Henry wasn't a very good guy, but actually his son Edward loved the Bible. Edward became king at the age of 10, but he was already a believer because of what he had been taught. And even though he was only king for 6 years, he loved the Word of God and caused it as much as possible to be penetrated into society at that time. And these men who preached to Edward and to Henry had been, in a sense, brought up and discipled and learned under Thomas. Thomas eventually was arrested. Because after Edward VI, Queen Mary came on the scene. Anybody remember Mary? I think she was called Bloody Mary. Why would she be called Bloody Mary? During her reign, at least 300 church leaders of the Reformation died by being burned at the stake. And one of those would have been Thomas. Now, I tell you stories about these people. I want to encourage you about these heroes of the Reformation. But I also want you to know they weren't perfect. None of them were perfect. Martin Luther wasn't perfect. John Knox wasn't perfect. Any of the others. And even Thomas was not perfect. He was put in jail. They left him there about 12 months. They were trying to persuade him to leave the Reformation and to recant and come back to the church. And actually, unfortunately, he actually did. He signed a confession of recantation. So then they, after a couple more months, they let him out and told him, you know, you only can preach what the church tells you to preach. But after about a year and a half of despair, Thomas went back to preaching the true gospel, preaching that you can only be justified by faith alone. And so he was rearrested, put in jail a second time, again under mocking and scourging and tortures. And then he was burned at the stake because he believed that people should have their own Bible, should be able to read their own Bibles, study their own Bibles. And the things that were being taught in the church weren't in the Bible. We have to go back to what the Bible says. There are many others I could tell you about. There was a man in Poland by the name of John Olesko. There was also women involved. The sister to the King of France. And France was not, a friend of the Reformation. They actually ended up killing lots of reformers. They're men and women who stood for the fact that we are justified by faith alone, through grace, by faith, in Christ, to the glory of God. I'm going to turn to the book of Hebrews. If you will turn with me for a moment. I think this is appropriate. The writer of Hebrews had talked a long list of faithful people. People who were approved by God by faith. Hebrews 11, verse 32, after talking about Abraham and Isaac and Sarah and Moses and how the walls of Jericho fell down, and he says, "What more shall I say? What more should I say about the reformers and their love for God's word and of justification by faith? Time will fail me. We would be here much later." But he goes on and he tells them how, first of all, how good God was in protecting them, but he also says that others experienced mockings in verse 36 and scourgings and chains and imprisonments. They were tortured. Many of the reformers ended up being tortured in prison so that they would recant of their new faith. Don't know if any of them were stoned or sawn in two or put to death with a sword, because most of them were actually burned at the stake. And many of them, to make it as cruel as possible, the authorities would also put a rope around their neck with a bag of gunpowder to burn these, as they called them, heretics at the stake. But these really are our heroes, men and women who stood firm and endured for the sake of the truth and for the sake that we can have a Bible. We all have Bibles. Some of us have probably 10 Bibles. We can study them anytime we want. We can openly meet and look at the Bible and what the Bible says. But they could not. They were burned at the stake. But verse 38 says, men and women of the world, of whom the world was not worthy. Even these reformers, God used them, gave them the strength to endure, to stand for justification by faith alone, not any merit, not any payment. And so we celebrate today this very thing. We celebrate today what God has done in His Word and through His Word, in our hearts and in our lives, that we are justified by faith alone. It is an act of God. This is what the Bible says. We believe this. We declare this, that salvation is only in Jesus. Our justification is an act of God. We cannot earn it. This was written many years ago, but it is still true today. In an age of corruption and false teaching, the Protestant reformers returned to the Scriptures, to the gospel teaching that salvation is by God's grace alone, received through faith alone, on the basis of Christ alone, to the glory of God alone, as found in the Scriptures alone. And just a few verses down in Hebrews, the writer says, because we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin that so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Amen.